be in James chapter 1, looking at verses 26 and 27. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Shall we bow together in prayer? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We pray as we look at these two verses, you'll help us to understand them, and that we may consider the application for our own lives and our relationship to you, that we may honor you, Father, and we may know Jesus Christ as our true Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have been studying in the book of James, we have been looking at this first chapter, of course. We've come to these last two verses. And I trust as we look at these, it may give you some thoughtful consideration on what James is talking about when he mentions true religion. True worship does not contradict faith. That's the title of the message this morning. James addresses an area that each of us should be aware of, that true religious worship must be genuine. And I think we all would agree with the aspect of genuineness. Obviously, when we come before the Lord, we want to come with a genuine worship of Him that is authentic, something that is real and not fake or in any way pseudo in the sense of being false. The kind of worship is deceptive to the heart of the person who professes his religion that is not true. And as we consider the Jewish mindset, we understand that James is the bishop at Jerusalem. In this first century, as he writes his epistle, he is probably writing primarily to the dispersed Christian Jew who was scattered abroad. And so he is talking to the Jewish mind, but at the same time we understand the scripture is for our own understanding and our own learning as well. And so consider with me what he has to say here as we talk about these things that he mentions in verse 26 and 27. He goes on to say here that pure religion and undefiled before God is quite different, but displays the mercy and grace of God toward his fellow man, especially those who are in the greatest need. So as you look at verse 27, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now there are basically two illustrations that James is using in these two verses. The first illustration is the unbridled tongue, to say things that one shouldn't say quite without regard to other people. As verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. So he's going to use this illustration to help to impress upon us a point about true religion. The second illustration that he's going to use here is found in verse 27, and that illustration is that true religion does something. That is, it manifests itself in a certain way. And so what does he say the second is? Well, he says to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In other words, true religion must manifest itself in the mercy and the grace of God by doing something with one's life. If there is a true sense of faith and worship in our lives, it's going to be shown somehow. And so the first verse that we look at in verse 26 says, well, if you're manifesting this one in verse 26, there's something wrong with your religion. But if you are manifesting what is going on in verse 27, well, then there's something right with your religion. That is, something truly authentic is being manifest. And so consider with me these three areas. First of all, true worship is worship that is not in contradiction of a heart that loves God. True worship is worship that is not in contradiction of a heart that loves God. So if you love God, there should be no contradiction between your worship and the love of God. Secondly, true worship is worship that is undefiled before God the Father. And so in this sense, true worship is not defiled, it is undefiled. In other words, it is pure. It is honest. It is sincere. It is valid. It is authentic. That's what true worship is supposed to be. And then thirdly, true worship is worship that is pure. Therefore, we must keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And in this area, we're going to be looking at the idea that when there is true worship, it not only manifests itself as true worship, but it does something. It isn't content just to say, I worship God. It isn't just content just to say, well, I'm religious. It wants to do something. Why? Because God the Father has put it within the heart of the individual to reach out to other people in love and in charity and in faith and in true devotion. In other words, there is an authentic faith that is being demonstrated. So we're going to be looking at these three areas. Let us consider then the need to examine our religion and worship, that the things we say and do not betray true worship and faith toward God. And so each of you can say this morning, you're here to worship God. And you might even say, well, I'm religious. But there's a difference between the two, isn't there? There's a difference between worshiping God and just being religious. And so we're going to examine that a bit as well. First of all, true worship is worship that is not in contradiction of a true heart that loves God. The grace and word of God bridles the tongue to restrain us from sin. I want to just read a few verses of scripture as we go along. We'll kind of salt and pepper the message with a few verses of scripture to help us understand this. And so in Psalm 39, I'd like to read a few verses of scripture here. It says, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. So in the psalm, the psalmist really is saying, well, I'm going to watch what I'm saying, especially when I am out in the world, when I am before the enemy, when I'm out there in life, in the cares of the world, and I'm supposed to be representing God, I'm supposed to be living for Christ, I'm supposed to be really authentic in my faith, I'm going to have to be careful about what I say. Because if I do not bridle my tongue, then I betray who I am, who I profess to be. And maybe you have even heard people say, well, that person professes to be a Christian, but look at the way they talk. Maybe you've heard that from somebody. I don't know. It's kind of a strange thing to say, isn't it? Well, not really, because we do hear that quite a bit, don't we? And so there is some connection between what we say and how we profess our faith. The word used here for religion, quote religion, is somewhat uncertain in its origin, but it carries the thought of worship. Therefore, the indication is that our worship ought to be true worship before God, and anything such as an unbridled tongue betrays a true heart of worship, we deceive ourselves. So there should not be any contradiction between the true heart of worship and the things we speak. William Burkett says this, that an unbridled tongue is a certain sign and evidence of a man's being only seemingly religious. And we kind of get the point what he means there, isn't it? Something that isn't really authentic. He's seemingly religious. The bridle, as we understand the word, is the same as was used concerning a device used to control a horse. As we look at verse 26, if any man among you seems to be religious, and we know what Burkett said about that, William Burkett, saying he's only, it isn't really authentic. And bridleth not his tongue. The word bridle is the word we want to just look at a little bit more closely and examine. It is the word which is applied to the apparatus that goes on a horse's head and, of course, holds them in check. The bridle is that device. It's a compound word meaning a bit leader. A bit leader. And if you've ever had a horse or had anything to do with horses, you know there is a bit and a bridle that goes in the horse's mouth. And if you have that bit in place on the horse, you can saddle the horse and get on top of the horse, and you can go for a nice ride and steer the horse where you need to go. Or even if you have a wagon of some kind that you're riding in, you still need that bit and bridle to control the animal. So it means to curb, or figuratively to bridle. Figuratively. And so in this sense, it's used figuratively. Obviously, you and I don't have bits in our mouths, like a horse. But somehow, figuratively, there is supposed to be a sense of that. Figuratively, we are to have control of our tongue. I have one, thank you. The thought is stated in a negative way. James 1:26. Notice that if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not, is stated negatively. A person who bridleth not his tongue. And so we understand again that an unbridled tongue is a religious person is enough to prove his religion is vain. The unbridled tongue in a person is enough to prove that there's something wrong. Now, we're still talking about just a casual slip of the tongue. You know, I said something I shouldn't say once in a while. That's not really what it's talking about. Just like the horse, if the horse doesn't have the bridle, you can't control it at all. Well, a religious person who does not have their tongue under control by God because of a true authentic worship, then that means that their mouth may be out of control most of the time. And that's why, you know, people do say every once in a while, well, that person is supposed to be religious, but look at what they're saying and doing. In other words, there is a manner of life, there is a continuing habit of life that does not fit with the person when they say they are religious, when they say they are a worshiper of Jesus Christ, when they say they are a Christian, and yet their life is being demonstrated quite differently. And so an unbridled tongue is a sign of what? Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not himself, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. The unbridled tongue, as a horse might be unbridled and out of control, the unbridled tongue of an individual is a person who is deceiving himself. In other words, they think they're religious, but in reality they're not. If we understand the true meaning of the word religion here, in the sense that James is using it. Now remember, James is talking to people of his own peer group, his own nationality. And the Jewish people were very aggressive people when they spoke. You might even say argumentative. And maybe you've met people who don't like to be wrong. Or you've met someone, you know, who seems to have such a fluency of words, you just can't get a word in edgewise. Or even if you tried to debate with them, it seems like, well, you can't get anywhere. In other words, James speaking to a problem in his own society. And he says, well, you call yourself Christians. You are Jews, but you are followers of Christ. You have accepted Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Are you living true to that worship which you claim to have before God? Are you living true to that? And so we just need to take that truth, you see, and apply it to our own lives. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil," and the word eschew means to push it away from you. You may remember Job in the book of Job and how he eschewed evil. He pushed it away from him, you see. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the faith of the Lord is against them that do evil." And so Peter talks about this, that we must refrain our tongue from evil. We must push away evil. And and he even mentions the tongue here. And how that it's important to speak only those things which are true and right and good in the sight of God. "If a believer does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. Therefore, his worship must then be," what? "Empty, vain, or false worship." Now, again, this is not talking about an occasional slip of the word. This is not talking about someone that just kind of runs off at the mouth every fifth year. Just once in a while. No, it's talking about someone, and James says, he's talking about someone here who has a seeming religious life and who does not bridle their tongue. And because of that, it betrays who they are. In other words, it shows up their true self. They think they're religious. Now, the Jews were a very religious people. And remember, by the time Christ came onto the scene in the first century, by the time he was born, the Jews had deteriorated into quite a different group of people religiously than they were under Moses and Joshua and Abraham, etc. There was quite a different set of things going on. There was the Pharisees, the sect of the Pharisees. There was the sect of the Sadducees. There was the sect of the Essenes. There was the Sanhedrin. There were the Herodians. There were many different groups within the Jewish order of things. And we find that they still had temple worship and temple practices and so on and so forth. Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. I'm not sure if he used that same term on the Sadducees, but usually the Sadducees had their own little doctrinal problems as well, and it wasn't according to the Old Testament scriptures. So these various groups were out of order, and now Christ has come. James says, if you are a true believer in Christ, don't be just seemingly religious. Don't just allow yourself to be uncontrollable, but eschew those things, push those things away from you that betray what true faith is all about. And an unbridled tongue is one of those things. And so James seeks to exhort the believers, the Christian believers, the Jewish believers of his day. And, of course, we should be exhorted ourselves. Why does James put such an emphasis on the matter of the untamed tongue? Well, as I perhaps have said before, James is a very practical book. When you come to the book of James, he talks about some issues that are practical. What's more practical than the tongue of how we speak? You see, it's a pretty practical area, isn't it? Because, well, I'm using it right now. And we all will today use our tongue, our language. In a very practical sense, as believers, as Christians, we want to honor the Lord with our life. And so I trust that you'll be listening closely to what James's point is all about here. And so James puts this emphasis on the untamed tongue. in verse 26. Humility must be the true virtue of the believer. Evil speaking or an uncontrolled tongue is a lack of humility and worship of God in the believer's life, and therefore a deceiving of the heart. Well, we've looked at verse 1. If any man among you seem to be religious, this person only seemingly is, and bridleth not his tongue, he does not bridle it, and he is betraying his own worship, his own religion, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is, in effect, vain. It is empty. It's not true religion. It's not true worship at all. And certainly as Christians, if you're a believer this morning, then certainly you would not want to betray your true faith in the Lord Jesus. And so this is an area, on a very practical area for us as Christians, that we consider in our daily, everyday life, that we go about to honor the Lord and to show ourselves as true Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him be a fool that he may be wise. Now, what is Paul saying in Corinthians? Well, basically he's saying the wisdom of the world is not all that reliable. It's not all. We are better off to be fools and to trust Christ than to be wise in the things of the world and not have Christ. Oh, well, you know, the world doesn't exactly believe us as Christians too much. They don't put a lot of stock in the Christian, especially in today's society. We're living in a culture of great immorality. We're living in a day of various kinds of religions all around us, many different philosophies and of men. Probably just in your lifetime, no matter how old you might be, you have seen a great deal of change in the society in which we live. What was when you was a child isn't the same anymore. Everything keeps changing, and there is no permanency, no absolute, and we find that, in other words, the wisdom of the world keeps changing more and more. And if we were to trust that kind of thing instead of following the precepts and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, what would we do? It would be like James says, we would be deceiving ourselves. The same point is true. This first illustration that he gives in 26, verse 26, about the tongue, it will deceive us. It will be our deceiving if we do not seek to bridle it. And so he makes this point to the Jewish people of his day, Christians, those who were following Christ, those who were genuine believers. He says, you must have this true sense of what worship and religion is all about. Because if you don't, you deceive yourself. In the 1 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Again, the whole idea is not to rely upon our own wisdom, because to do so is to deceive oneself. Matthew Poole in his commentary says this, quote, but deceiveth his own heart. He either deceiveth his own heart in thinking himself religious when indulging himself in things so contrary to religion, or deceiveth his own heart, being blinded with self-love, lifted up with self-conceit, which is the cause of his censuring and speaking evil of others. Well, why does somebody speak evil of other people? You know, why would someone do that? You see, they're either trying to lift themselves up or trying to put somebody else down, right? There is a sense of self-love, self-conceit, which is involved in cutting people down with words. And the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have us to do that if we are to tell others about him and his love and his forgiveness and his grace and mercy. No, he would have us to speak the truth, but not in a sense that we would be hurting others. Only in the sense of God's word. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm speaking the truth in the sense of God's word. Now, in our society today, even these two verses perhaps would be frowned upon to speak this way about them, because they would say, oh, well, you're stepping on somebody's self-esteem here. You're doing something wrong. Your philosophy isn't quite right. But we find that there's a lot of problems even in our schools today among our children, because they are bullying one another. We hear a lot about bullying on television now. How do they do that? The things they say. Sometimes they do it physically, but moreover, we find it's happening on the internet by the things they say. They say hurtful and destructive things about other people. They call it bullying. That's one aspect of bullying. And even in our schools today, they're having a great deal of problems with this. And we all perhaps have experienced it to some degree. You know, when we were kids going to school, there was always somebody ready to call you a sissy or refer to you as something else and make some name to you or whatever. And it was a sense of bullying. But it's escalated. In our society today, these things have all escalated much more and more than they've ever been before. Why? Because the restraints are being removed. What are the restraints? The restraints of the Word of God. When prayer was offered in school, it was a kind of restraint. It caused people to think about God and how they treated one another in view of God. When they read the Bible in school, it was a restraint, because the Bible was the absolute truth. And it was that truth that sought to caution people about the things they did, the things they said, etc. Their restraints are being removed. And we find more and more this restraint. Even the Ten Commandments, they won't tolerate that in the courts or anywhere else. And probably very soon they'll rip them off the public buildings that they have put them on years and years ago. What is the Ten Commandments? But it's the Word of God. That capsulizing of those things which are restraints. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not... You know, all of those kinds of things that we know to be true. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. So on and so forth. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The restraints, you see, are being removed. And that's what's happening in our society. Now, as Christians, as believers, if there was to be a genuineness to our faith, then we must recognize that we must have true worship. We must have true sense of what religion is all about. And so we must trust God. We must allow that we restrain some of these things. If any man among you seem to be religious, just seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, does not have his tongue held in with bit and bridle as if God had placed one on his very head, what happens? He deceives his own life. His religion is vain. You see. And so this verse causes us to consider, well, are we living up to this? You see. And you may say, well, I guess I can't do that. Well, maybe it's because you have not yet come to Christ. Maybe it's because you have yet not asked him to forgive your sins and to be that Savior that you need in your life. I would encourage you this morning, if you haven't done that, consider the Lord Jesus. Consider the salvation that comes through Christ. Consider confessing him as your Savior and seeking the forgiveness of sins by the Lord Jesus, because he stands ready to forgive your sins. Secondly, true religion is worship that is undefiled before God the Father. Oh, I say I only have 10 minutes left, so I'm really going to have to hurry. And that's the problem with not being here very often. You see, I got all this built up within me, so I got to give it out to you. Hopefully you won't mind, but we'll try to finish up on time. True worship is worship that is undefiled before God the Father. To be undefiled carries the thought of being soiled, unsoiled, and figuratively meaning to be pure in worship before God. If something is defiled, it's soiled. Something that is undefiled, it is unsoiled. And so it carries that thought. So James gives us two verses, not so much as a definition of true worship, but as an illustration of the right spirit of worship. Now, you might be tempted to look at verse 27 and say, oh, this is what true religion is. I've got to go out and find an orphan and do something for that orphan, or I've got to find a widow and support the widow. Now, that isn't what James is saying. We'll get to that in just a few moments. A little bit of historical information, which may or may not be interesting to you. I hope that it is. The word religion has its origins in the book of Divine Instructions by Lactantius, who was a Greek, who lived around AD 300. He writes concerning religion and superstition and quotes Cicero's definition from the book of Natura Decorum. Superstition, according to that philosopher, had its name from the custom of those who offered daily prayers and sacrifices that their children might survive them. Now, so this should be quite pertinent to our understanding of what religion is all about. Because religion in its natural sense, not in the Christian sense of what we say, well, I go to church because I believe in God and because I know the Lord Jesus and because, well, that's my religious practice is to go to church. No, in the very natural sense, it was a philosophical idea. And Lactantius basically said it was connected with superstition. Because even the Greeks and the Romans had their superstitions. They had their mythological gods, small G-O-D, right? And they worshipped and so on and so forth. And when they practiced their form of worship, it was superstitious. Now, I guess we all know what superstition is, perhaps in a practical sense. You know, you black cat goes over across your path, and you might become a little bit nervous and say, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to have a bad day or not." Or maybe it's Friday the 13th, and you say, "Well, I don't think I'll go out of the house today. I don't want any problem." You know, that's superstition, right? Well, religious superstition also is connected with some kinds of things like that. The custom of those who offered prayers and sacrifices that their children might survive them, this was called superstitiousness, or essence. Hence, they were called superstitio, or superstitious. Please bear with me if this is a little bit boring for you. On the other hand, religion, religio, had its name from those who, not satisfied with what was commonly spoken concerning the nature of worship of the gods, small G-O-D, searched into the whole matter and pursued the writings of past times. Hence, they were called religiosis, from re, again, and lego, I read, and were bound by those things of the past. Now, there's a connection here. Superstition, offering prayers and sacrifices that your children might remember you in the afterlife, and religion, that you go into the past and you pull out certain things and do them over and over again. Today we might call these traditions. You might even call them religious rite or ceremony, right? You know, why does somebody go up to a cross and bow down on their knees and do this? Well, it's a rite or a ceremony, isn't it? It's tradition. And, you know, there's all kinds of religious rites and ceremonies and traditions that people do. Even to wear a gold chain around one's neck and put a cross on it is somewhat of a rite or a tradition or a ceremony. Now, if you believe that that would protect you, you see, that would be superstitious. I remember one of my cousins, he had two earrings, young man, he had two earrings with crosses hanging on his ears. And you might say, oh, that must be fashion. And so I asked one of my sons, I said, why does he do that? I mean, he isn't even going to church. He isn't a Christian. He doesn't call himself a Christian. Doesn't do anything as far as Christianity is concerned. Why has he got these earrings on with crosses? And my son said, well, he's superstitious. He thinks it's going to protect him. Now, you see, even a symbol like the cross can become superstitious, or, in a sense, religious, a rite or a ceremony. Now, why did he do that? Well, because he went back and he found the cross in his thinking. The cross is connected with Christ. And so why not wear that cross and somehow protect yourself if you can? And even today you'll find a great many different people wearing large crosses, small crosses, etc. I'm not denouncing whether you should wear one or not. That isn't the point. My point is the connection between superstition and religion and the kinds of things that people do. And so we find, as to superstition, Lucretius adds that it's derived its name from those who paid religious veneration to the memory of the dead, or from those who, surviving their parents, worship their images at home. By the way, there are groups of people who still worship images at home of their ancestors. And it's called religious. And so superstition, according to others, refers to novel rites and ceremonies in religion, or to the worship of, quote, new gods. But by religion are meant the ancient forms of worship belonging to the gods, small G-O-D, which had long been received, Adam and Clark. So we find there's all kinds of thoughts on the sense of the origin of religion in the natural sense. And I think that's important for us to bring out, because James says, if any man among you seemeth to be religious. Now, what's that person doing if he's only seeming to be religious? He may be keeping certain superstitions, maybe keeping certain rites or ceremonies, maybe doing those things, thinking that the person is really religious. When in effect, when in truth, there is no authentic aspect to their religion at all. Why? Because their tongue betrays them. They deceive themselves. There is no sense of true religion in that. It's made up. And so the etymology of the word James uses shows a religion that is not pure, and is a religion of superstition, a religion bound by the things of the past, such as the kind of religion or worship that is not pure but defiled. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. Pure and undefiled. See, these are the contrasting terms between verse 26 and 27. Pure and undefiled. Well, as Christians this morning, I would say probably we all desire the pure and the undefiled in our life. You might think of the Ivory soap commercial. You know, they always claimed that was pure and undefiled. Pure soap. Well, we in our faith, do we not want the pure and the undefiled? I do. That's why we study the Bible, right? We study the words of Christ. We want that which is pure and undefiled in our lives. To quote another person, Bob Fraley, who recently wrote a book concerning revival and judgment concerning America, I'll quote a short paragraph that he gave in his book about this matter. Quote, unfortunately, however, there is also a second kind of Christianity in the world, one I called religion of Christianity. Although it is not based on biblical principles, it is a form of Christianity many people passionately practice and believe in. It directs our faith toward man-made concepts, superstition, rite and ceremony, and practices, such as like the religion of Israel was practicing when Jesus walked with us here on the earth. Well, in other words, he's trying to put it in the setting of that period of time when Jesus was here and he found that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were impure. And the religion which they were practicing was impure. And so just like the religion of Israel, which was practiced when Jesus walked with us here on earth, a Christian's commitment to things, doctrines, ordinances, traditions, structures, personalities, can never pass the test of true biblical Christian teaching. That doesn't mean to say there aren't some valid traditions. It doesn't mean to say that there aren't some valid doctrines. It doesn't mean to say there aren't some valid people. It just means to say that one can be very misguided about any of those things. One can be very misguided. Just as the true etymology of the word for religion comes from superstition and rite and ceremony to the mythological gods, people can be doing some things that are very mythological in their lives. In other words, they're not real. They're fake. They're vain. They deceive themselves. And none of us want to do that. And I would encourage you to consider that in your own life. The word pure and undefiled is supposed to have reference to a diamond or precious stone whose perfection consists in it being free from flaws, no cloudy but pure, true religion, the ornament of the soul, and its effects on the ornament of life. If you've been to a jewelry store, you know, they take out the little loop and they take the diamond and they'll study that little diamond right. Look right inside of it and see if it's cloudy, to see if there's any yellowing, see if there's any black spots or anything. I mean, they want the purest diamond they can find, the purest stone they can possibly find. That's not to say that the chocolate diamond and some of those others that they're selling today isn't a good stone. But you understand what I mean. In other words, the authentic is pure. The authentic is undefiled. And that's what we're to be as Christians. We're to be pure and undefiled before God the Father in our faith. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves. Thirdly, the true worship is worship that is pure. Therefore, we must keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. Now, this one we won't spend as much time on because we probably got this one right off the bat, right? To be pure and unspotted from the world. A lot of things out there in the world. They would make us impure. They would spot our lives. They would make cloudy our lives. They would disguise us from who we truly are. And you might even say they would make us of none effect. You see. And so James makes this application to us. We need to be pure and unspotted from the world. If the world is using OMG, don't use it. Don't use it. You know, it's just another one of those slogans of the world. They don't even know the God that they're talking about. If the world is using some other word, which in effect becomes blasphemous toward God, when the very thing that they are doing is not godlike or godliness at all, but it is actually blasphemy. Don't do it. You know, don't be like a herd of cattle and just be herded down the street, because that's where the world is. People follow one another in the world because that's what's popular, that's what's trending, that's the new quote-unquote hashtag that NBC or CBS or some other media mogul has just come up with. And everybody's got to do it because somebody else said to do it. Don't do it. Live unspotted. Live for the Lord. Do those things that honor Him. Show yourself to be genuine. And that's the whole sense of what James is saying. Show yourself to be genuine. And so pure religion is quite different from impure religion. And here James emphasizes the pure and the undefiled aspect of the true. In John 4:24, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. two words that if you stuck to those two, you're probably pretty safe. Spirit and in truth. The Spirit is, in fact, the true Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the truth is the way, the truth, and the life, even Jesus Christ. And so we want a genuine aspect to our worship, a genuine aspect to our lives. Just a brief comment before we close. He mentions in verse 27, he says, "The fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and keep himself unspotted from the world." Just to mention this fatherless and the widow thing, you may be thinking about it. Say, what does this have to do? Why does James bring it up at all? Well, because it was uniquely Jewish. In other words, the Word of God in the Old Testament strictly told the Jewish people to take care of the orphans and the widows, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And if there was somebody in need, they were to care for them. And it's like James saying to them, have you forgotten what the law of Moses said? Have you forgotten what it is to truly live in the sight of God in love and in grace and in true charity? In other words, it is to show that mercy of God to other people. True religion not only keeps its mouth shut or bridles its tongue to show itself to be the true faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, but does those things of mercy and grace which are necessary to prove who we are. Therefore, we remain unspotted by the world. I won't read the rest of what I have or bring it out because I've kind of summarized it for you. But I think you get the point. True worship is worship that is not in contradiction of our heart before God. In other words, our tongue will not betray our faith. True worship is worship that is undefiled before God the Father. Our practice toward others in the acts of kindness and love toward God will not betray our faith. True worship is worship that is pure. Therefore, we must keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Our lives must be unblemished physically, morally, and I added socially as well. Physically, morally, and socially. Lest we fall into some sin and be spotted by the world and betray our faith. We are to be both salt and light as believers. If you have not yet the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I would invite you to believe upon Him. If you'd like to talk to me further about that, I'll be available after the message. Shall we bow together? Loving Father, we thank You for Your word to us. Thank You for these verses, Lord. Do minister them into our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Do teach us how we are to live with true worship, true religion before You. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.